Christian, remember your dignity. Remember who you are. This is one of the lines from the sermon by St. Leo the Great in the 6th century, recalling to the people the joy of Easter. Christian, remember your dignity. Remember who you are. I argue that one of the challenges we have in celebrating divine mercy well is we don't know who we are, so we don't know how to celebrate that well. We don't know what it means to be God's people, what it means to receive that mercy. And it comes down to recognizing what it means to be human. As we saw today in our psalm, a beautiful line that should catch us off guard and recognize the dignity of what we do. For his mercy endures forever. That one particular line that runs through this entire psalm, as well as three others, is the expression of Israel. Israel knew their relationship with God. They knew what he could do. And that was their response. His mercy endures forever. How do we get to that being our response? By knowing who we are. The challenge in our modern world is we have two main camps that really degrade the nature of being human. One is to rise above humanity and become this kind of weird spiritual being thing, that we want to divorce ourselves from what it means to be human and become whatever we want to be. We choose what we want to be. The other side of the big debate is that we are strictly animals, and therefore my animalistic tendency is all I have and nothing more. On the furthest extreme of people who try to divorce themselves from being human and allow themselves to just rise to this spiritual realm is characterized well by C.S. Lewis's book, That Hideous Strength. The antagonist of the book is an organization called NICE. I find that funny. It's called NICE. Anyways, they're called the National Institute of Cooperative Experiments. And their goal is to find ways to rise above humanity and allow us to be immortal, to live eternally. The way they do this is they hypnotize people, bring them into their facility, make them believe that what they're doing is good, then behead them and attach the leader's head on top so he can continue to live through the bodies of these people they hypnotize. I think we all know what's wrong with that. Regardless of the fact, this is an expression of that huge level of like divorcing ourselves from humanity, trying to live forever and be immortal on our own terms. The irony, they're called NICE. Haha. Anyways, the next extreme into that is characterized well by the book, the series, The Wheel of Time by Robert Jordan. In this series, there's a group of people, 13 of them, called the Forsaken. What they are is people who have complied completely with the Dark Lord. What's interesting is, as the book develops, they comment on each other. And what they find is that these people called the Forsaken can never do outside what they would normally do. They have no freedom. They have no free will. They have no choice. They always do the exact same thing, so that each of the Forsaken knows exactly where the other one is and what they're doing because they can't do otherwise. They're forced into this by what the Dark Lord has told them. So in this way, we see the outpouring of what it means to choose for oneself and choose alone. We actually lose freedom. We can't move. The irony is they call themselves the Chosen to make themselves look good. We always try and make our sins look better than they are, and then that degrades who we are. On the other extreme of what I'm talking about, where we try to become just animals, is the very strong extreme of what's called furries. If you've heard about them, they're people who don animal clothing and are treated as pets by other humans. So they're fed in bowls or taken on walks. It's weird, I get it. But that's the furthest extreme of saying, I am nothing more than an animal. My human nature is nothing more than strictly animal. Coming in a little further from that is how many people today say, oh, that's just my natural desire. That's just what I do. I have no choice in the matter. I'm just an animal. That's what I do. Both of those extremes show the degradation of what it means to be human, which comes to my main point. If we're going to understand God's mercy, know what our dignity is, we need to know what it means to be human and celebrate that. Celebrate the joy of what we are. God told us something so immensely profound. We are made in his image and likeness. What other creature is made in God's image and likeness? None. We're the only ones. And how do we treat ourselves that way? Do we think of ourselves as beautiful? As extensions of God? As glowing with his radiance? There's a reason why he made us in his image and likeness. Because he wanted a special group of people who could do what he did and honor him and respect him and worship him. We can only do that if we're made in his image and likeness. But that also carries with it things we often forget. Our dignity is tied to that. and beauty and what we are is tied to it as well. God gave us more than just his image. He gave us reason, the power to see through the things of the world and choose rightly, to choose and see the difference between light and dark, good and evil. What other creature makes moral decisions? There are no others. We're the only ones that make moral decisions, which is a wonderful power. It's the only way we can strive for good in the world. It's the only way we can see what is truly bad and fight against it. It's the only way we can set ourselves rightly and recognize our own dignity, who we are as humans. In the same way, we have free choice. What other animal has free choice? There aren't any. Free choice is an incredible power. It gives us the ability to, again, choose good versus evil. It also gives us the ability to love. It's the only way. To be able to choose freely means I can set myself in a different place. I can make decisions. I'm not bound by my natural inclinations or my animal creaturely self. I can be above that. And that's the only way for us to really understand God and to live that well. But I go even further. Look at what happened in today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. What's so astounding about it? These people knew what it was to experience God's mercy. They were so conformed to this idea that they are God's special people, God's chosen, his brothers and sisters, that they're adopted children of God, that they have been imbued with his mercy, that they can just work together. They can share in common. They have no disagreements. Everything just works because they understood that. They understood who they are and who God is. And that's our challenge. We need to understand who we are. But even more valuably, God did something profound for us. He gave us the ability to experience his mercy. Think about that for a moment. There's like a vessel inside of us that can be filled with God's mercy, that we can experience the nature of God. He didn't just say, oh, let's just set you out there and see what happens. No, he follows us each and every step of the way. He knows that we're limited. However fast I flap my hands, I'm not going to fly. It's not going to happen. However long I hold my breath, I'm not going to be a sea creature. However fast I run and pump my legs, I'm still not going to be a cheetah. It ain't going to happen. We have limitations, and we should rejoice in those limitations because those limitations are our greatest avenue to experience God. Whether it be sinful inclinations, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual illnesses, whatever it is, whatever causes us to realize our limitations are avenues for God's grace because he wants us to be limited. It's only through being limited that we come to experience his mercy most fully. Think of our gospel for today. Wonderful example of what I mean. Does Thomas believe? No. So Jesus comes to the 10 disciples. Here they are huddled in the upper room. He says to them, here I am. And then he could have said, well, 10's enough. 10 out of 11, that should work. He doesn't. Everyone matters. Everyone. So later on, he comes back to just Thomas. Just Thomas. And gives him the most profound experience of all the disciples, sticking his hand in his side and putting his hand through his nails. That's a profound experience because he wanted Thomas to believe. The same thing works for us. He doesn't just collectively save humanity and go, oh, you're all good, we're good. He comes to each and every one of us. He comes to meet each and every one of us where we're at, whatever may be going on. He gives us all different abilities and strengths and so that whatever he has given us, we can use for his glory. And we're all different. So the manifold of who we are shows the greatness of God. This is our dignity. Our dignity is because God chose us individually. He chose to work with each of us. He chose to come to each of us. He wants to shower us with his mercy that we may not turn to ourselves. What we end up doing is we do turn to ourselves. And sin mars our dignity. It pushes us away from that grace and mercy to the point where we aren't what we used to be. We need to come back. And that's why he is forgiving and merciful. Because by constantly coming back, we come to realize again anew who we are. And so, my brothers and sisters, you remember your dignity. Remember who you are. We are human beings, and that is a wonderful thing. We are made in God's image and likeness, endowed with reason and free will, that we may love and choose rightly. We have been given the gift of his mercy and endowed with that ability that we may come to know God and realize he adopted us as his sons and daughters. He wants us for himself. He wants us to be with him for eternity because he loves us. And if we remember who we are and what we are able to do and what God wants from us, then we would know our dignity and know what it means to experience God's mercy to its fullness.